Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live? Where am I going? Many would see these as the big questions of life, the difficult questions to answer. I personally don't find them all that difficult to answer because we have the Bible and we love and we trust the scriptures. And the scriptures give us very good and very robust answers to what the world sees as these difficult questions. We have been the last several months working our way section by section, chunk by chunk, through the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning will be our last sermon in this series. And what I decided to do this morning, since I put this sermon series under the heading and under the title, Life's Big Questions, I decided that our final sermon in the series would be a survey of the book of Ecclesiastes and look at how Ecclesiastes answers life's big questions. And friends, there are people, some of you even may be asking yourself some of these questions. And there are a whole lot of people who are asking themselves these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? How did I get here? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And as believers, we need to be prepared in answering these questions. We need to know how to give and to dispense the truthfulness of the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. That's why we sang so much about the cross and so much about the blood of Jesus, because our only hope in life and in death is that we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. The main point that I want you to see this morning as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes answering these questions is simply this. The Bible is sufficient to answer life's big questions. There's no one particular text that I'm going to read, so we're just going to look at the passages of Scripture as we make our way through. You'll notice I only asked five, but we're going to actually examine seven. There are two that I have added on the end that I think are equally important. Seven big questions and Ecclesiastes answers. And friends, we have the whole scripture at our disposal. The whole counsel of God is profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. We know that from Paul's letters to Timothy. But I want you to see how even in this one little book, there is contained so much richness that we are able to dispense and share with those that we come in contact with. So I want to share with you this morning the seven big questions of life and the way that Ecclesiastes answers them. The first question is, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and then you'll also need a finger in chapter 12. I will forewarn you as we get going, have your turning fingers ready. We're not going to jump around a ton, but there are different passages of scripture for each question. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Then if you jump down to chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is taken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, those are all pictures of life. Those are all pictures of body and soul. The silver cord being snapped, the bowl being broken, the cistern being shattered is the picture of the soul leaving the body and the body being left to decay. He then says in verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Where did you come from? Where did we come from? Where did I come from? We came from God. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who places the soul within the womb of a woman. Every single human being, and I cannot overemphasize the every single part of that sentence. Every single human being has value. Why do they have value? Because their life came from God. It does not matter how broken the body may be, how broken the mind may be, every human life has value because every human life comes from God. Where did we come from? We came from God. Ecclesiastes makes it very clear for us that our life comes from God. And because of that, our life is valuable and precious. Your life is valuable and precious because it is God who gave it to you. When we start to think about the origin of life and where life comes from and where life begins, the most natural next question is about identity. Okay, life comes from God. Well, okay, I know who God is. God's the creator and the sustainer of the universe and of the world. But what does that make me? Who does that make me? Where do we come from? We come from God. All life comes from God. Who are we? Or who am I? What is my identity? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Who am I? What gain, verses 9 through 15. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what is driven away. The simple answer, Ecclesiastes' simple answer to the question, who am I? Is that you are a child of God. You came from God and you belong to God. Every single human being has been given life and a task on earth by the Creator and by the Creator alone. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not trying to articulate what would be called universalism. There are two senses in which human beings are children of God. There is the creation sense and the salvation sense. So in one sense, every single human being is a child of God. Why? Because their life came from God. Because God established them. Because God placed them on earth. So every human being is an object of God's creation. But there is also a sense in which we are covenant children of God. And friends, that only comes by faith. That only comes by faith in the person and work of Jesus. I love the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when he says, that which is already has been, that which will be already has been. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, there might be new forms of technology. There might be advancements in society. But the sins that we deal with today are the same sins that people were dealing with 2,000 years ago. And are the same sins that people will be enduring and dealing with 2,000 years from now if the Lord chooses to tarry that long. There is nothing new under the sun, but look at the last phrase. But God seeks what has been driven away. God's creation, the crown jewel of God's creation, humankind, was driven away and separated from him by sin. But because God loves his people, he sends his son to die on the cross so that that which is his creation might be his covenant child. In one sense, every single human being is a child of God. Because all human life comes from God. But there's also a sense where we belong to God salvifically. When we place ourselves under his authority. When we trust Jesus as our Savior. When we have been redeemed. When we, like the dying thief who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Where we, just as vile as he was, had all of our sins washed away. We become a covenant child of God where we receive his mercy and his grace and his blessings. But it doesn't change the fact that believers and unbelievers alike belong to the Lord. So think about it this way. If you're talking to somebody who is not a Christian and they start asking you about identity, think about all the things people try to put their identity in. Their marriage, their job, their status, their function. Sometimes they don't put their identity in anything. People get lost and people get wayward. This is a way that we can communicate the gospel even to worldly people by saying, you know, you belong to the Lord. And you can belong to the Lord in a very real and covenant and salvific sense if you will turn to him and trust him. God sought what was driven away by sending Jesus. And answering the origin question and the identity question, the next question that most naturally emerges is the purpose question. Okay, Pastor, you convinced me. All life comes from God. That's where we come from. We all belong to God, as Ecclesiastes 3 says. Well, answer for me then. Why are we here? Why did God put us here? Why did God place us in this life? Why did God place us on this earth? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and also stick a finger in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we actually covered this. Let me put in a side note real quick. The verses that I'm reading to you are not the only verses that communicate these answers to these questions. They're just the ones that are the most pointed and most straightforward. So there are lots of places we could go in Ecclesiastes to answer these questions. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. We read this. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy places and were praising in the city where they had done such things. This also was vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. The short answer, why am I here? To enjoy, to serve, and to know God. To know, to serve, and to enjoy God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, is what is this question? What is the chief end of man? End meaning telos. What is our purpose? Why is man here? The catechism's answer is almost identical to what I typed. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Friends, we have such a unique privilege. While we breathe God's air on this earth and while we walk on the sod of his earth, we have a unique privilege of knowing him, of serving him, and of loving him. On Wednesday nights, last two Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the book of Jonah. And this past Wednesday, we spent a significant amount of time talking about how God didn't need Jonah to go to Nineveh to save Nineveh. But yet God still used Jonah to be a part of one of the greatest spiritual awakenings of all time. We get to be a part of that. We hold the truth of the gospel, as Paul says, in jars of clay. We are just vessels, but we get to be used to glorify God. We get to be used to put God on display. We get to be a part of the work that advances God's kingdom. There is no greater joy in this life than that. We get to delight in God. We get to know him in the midst of our greatest joys and our deepest sorrows. Ecclesiastes wants us to know that we are here for the purpose of enjoying, serving, knowing, and fearing God. And friends, if we come from God, if we are identified with God, and our purpose is to glorify God and to serve him, and to know him, and to put him on display, then it makes sense that morality is a part of that purpose. We've really already answered question number four, which is, how should we live? How should we live? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You'll know this verse off the top of your head because we've been reciting it at the end of every service since we started this series, I don't know how long ago. How should we live? The simple answer is according to God's command. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you want to know how you should live? Open your Bible. Because God's commandments are written for us. The call of morality is communicated for us in the scriptures. God has offered to us many, many commandments, and our duty, our responsibility is to fulfill them and is to obey them. That as we would know and serve, remember, why are we here? To know, to fear, to serve, and to love God. As we would do that, that we would live according to his commandments. God has not given us some type of autonomous freedom to do whatever we want, with whoever we want, however we want, whenever we want. I mentioned to you last week a quote from H.B. Charles Jr., where he makes the statement that if we are in Christ, if we are believers, there ought to be things we are afraid to say. If we are in Christ, there ought to be things we are afraid to do. There ought to be places we are afraid to go, because the scriptures have given us the parameters for how we live. Do you know what our biggest problem is? We ignore what the text has said. We try to make our own rules. We try to live by our own standards. We try to filter our views and our thoughts on things through our experiences and our circumstances, rather than allowing the scriptures to drive home the point of what our circumstances ought to look like. And that's the world's biggest problem too. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he says these things have been known about God and are plain to them. His eternal nature and his divine character. But they suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Man's biggest problem is we don't want to live under any kind of law. But guess what? God has given us commandments. And friends, there is rich joy and there is rich freedom that comes from obeying God and from serving and knowing and loving God. And once we have figured out how we got here and who we are and why we're here and how we should live, the next question is also a natural one. Okay, so where are we going? What's next? What's down the road? What's down the line? Where are we going? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. But all this I laid to heart, examining it, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, but both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. But the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. You could also look at chapter 12, verse 7 and chapter 10, verse 12. We won't go to those passages for the sake of time. The simple answer that we see from Ecclesiastes about where we are going, we're going to the grave. Our body is going to the grave. We are all approaching death, but we are also approaching beyond, because our soul does not die. Our souls will live forever. The question that we have to ask, dear friends, is where will our soul spend eternity? Are we going to be among the living? Or are we going to be among the dead? As our bodies hurl towards eternity at what feels often like warp speed, The question is, what is beyond death for you? And what is beyond death for me? None of us are going to escape it. Death is approaching for all of us. We spent a lot of time talking about that last week. The assurity and the assurance of death and decay of this body. But friends, for those who are among the living, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, there is great hope. Which is why he says that those who are joined to all the living have hope. Because we are going, our soul is going to be forever with the Lord to a degree. But the question is our soul going to live forever in the presence of God's mercy and his grace and his joy and his delight? Or is our soul going to a place where it is going to be forever in the place of his judgment and his wrath, where his justice will be poured out for the sins and the evils that are committed in this life and in this world? Where are we going? We're going to eternity. We're going to the grave and beyond to eternity. But the real question is, where will eternity be spent? Well, that depends on what we believe about Jesus. There, dear friends, we have an option. We can look and call out to Christ for salvation. These are the five big questions of life. But like I said, there are two more that are equally important that we need to deal with to be able to offer hope to the world. Question number six is, what is wrong with the world? Now, I know that might be a bit of a shocker that I would ask that question. Well, there's nothing wrong with the world. If anybody who would say that's got their head in the sand. What is wrong with the world? Why is it that we look out and we see such brokenness and we see such calamity and strife? Well, look at Ecclesiastes. Well, we read some of it in Ecclesiastes 9, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon says, because the sentence against the evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In verses 1 to 3, again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the one side of their oppressors there was more power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. You know what's wrong with the world? Sin. Sinful human beings. You. Me. We are what's wrong with the world. Because we are sinful people living life with other sinful people. And outside of Christ, and sometimes even when we are in Christ, we think nothing of committing atrocities against one another. And we think nothing of cutting apart one another with our tongues and with our minds and with our thoughts. We think nothing of it. That's what's wrong with the world. Where does all of that come from? It comes from the heart. Remember when we were talking a few weeks ago about the power of the tongue? I made the statement that the mouth is the opening by which, through which, the fountain of the heart flows. The evil that exists in this world flows from evil hearts. My heart, your heart, flows from hearts of wickedness. Man was plunged into ruin and sin by Adam. Genesis chapter 3. When the fall of man happened, we are all born now with a sinful nature. Ecclesiastes makes that so clear. The heart of man is fully set to do evil. There is atrocity and brokenness all around. So are we helpless? Or is there a solution? Can sin be fixed? Yes. Yes, it can. Absolutely it can. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 again in verses 15 to 29. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. You might be thinking to yourself, and maybe you thought this back when we were preaching through this section of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Why would God say, be not overly righteous, or be not overly wicked? That seems a little odd, so find a happy medium. No. What Solomon wants us to see and to know is that it is only through the fear of the Lord. It is only through the knowledge of God. It is only through a commitment to the Lord Jesus that we are able to be delivered from this life. Your good deeds do absolutely nothing to save you. My good deeds do absolutely nothing to save me. But there are a lot of people out there who have this mind among them that says, well, I'm a good person. I had a conversation with somebody just a couple weeks ago, and talking about some of these aspects of life, they're like, well, I think we just ought to be good people. Well, how do you know what it means to be a good person if there's not a law that is given, if there's not a rule and a commandment that is given? Your good deeds do nothing to secure your eternity. It is only, dear friends, in Christ alone that our hope is found. There is no way for the wickedness that dwells within our hearts to be taken care of and to be remedied until Jesus comes and does a heart transplant and removes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, which is why he says, the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. How is your sin restored? How is your sin dealt with and redeemed? Through the blood of Christ. Ecclesiastes 3, God seeks what was driven away. Human beings were driven away from the Creator because of sin. But God sent His Son so that He might restore those who have been driven away. I know the title of this sermon was Ecclesiastes Answers to Life's Big Questions, but I am going to borrow a verse from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we read this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Death and sin are bound up in all of us. That's the nature that we are born with. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the solution to the brokenness in the world? What is the solution to the sin that reigns in your heart and in mine? Christ alone. The one righteous sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf and on yours. And brothers and sisters, that is the hope that the world needs. When we are talking to people about where we come from and where we go and what we do and how we live and who we are, we need to be driving people to the cross. Because if we are driving them to anything other than the cross of Christ, we are driving them deeper into a place of hopelessness. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. Those are the big questions of life. The scriptures are sufficient to answer them. I have a simple question for you this morning. How are you answering life's questions in your personal life? We know these truths. I doubt very seriously that anything that I have said to you this morning is new or earth-shattering or mind-blowing. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, Pastor, duh, I know that. But my question for you is, how is that changing how you live? Knowing something and believing something are two very different things. Believing these truths will affect how we live, how we view life, how we treat people, and how we view God. My question for you is, do you believe these answers? Do you believe that life comes from God? Do you believe that all human beings belong to God? Do you believe that we are called to obey and to heed and to listen to God's commandments? Do you believe that we are here to know and to serve and to love and to fear God? Do you believe that the soul has eternity and that it's going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell? Do you believe that what is wrong with the world is sin? And do you believe that the only remedy for that sin is Jesus Christ? Because if you actually believe that, it will change everything about how you think. And it will change everything about how you live. So let me ask you again, do you believe those answers to those questions? Then if so, share it with the world. Because without that knowledge, without those truths, people are still going to die and they are going to go to hell. We hold this treasure in a clay pot that we might share it and display it to those we come in contact with. There is a world, dear friends, that needs the hope that only God can give. And may we be a people equipped and purposeful in sharing the hope of God as we proclaim the answers to life's big questions. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you indeed have given us the answers to life's big and difficult questions. Father, I ask that we would be a people equipped, prepared, vigilant, disciplined, and ready to answer the difficult questions of life, and to do so by proclaiming the name of Jesus, letting the world know that the only way for us to be restored, the only way for us to be forgiven, the only way for us to have purpose is by bowing the knee to King Jesus. I pray that we would be a people who make it a habit in our daily lives of surrendering afresh and anew every morning to the will of God, to your will. Father, make us a people who don't just know the answers, but actually believe and bank our lives and trust in the answers to these questions. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.